Good morning. You can all be seated. We are glad that you're here. Today is Mother's Day. There's a special little gift for all the moms. It's a little measuring tape to go in your purse or whatever you carry. If you don't carry purses, toss it on the floor of your car, and then some kid may find it later. Mommy, look what I found, a little toy. Just to remind everybody of a few announcements, things that are going on. There's a bunch of baby bottles out there. That's a little thing we've been doing for the last few years. The Flint Crisis Pregnancy Center brings all these bottles, and then you fill them up with your loose change. And Father's Day is the last Sunday, and they pick them up that day. And there's some information about that in the bulletin so you can figure out how to do it if you're unsure what's going on. And make sure you look over this. There's no evening services tonight. We want you to spend some time with your moms or grandmothers or somebody like that, your wives, and just to have a good afternoon, have a good evening celebrating them. Some other things going on is that we voted last Sunday night to do a roof repair on that end of the building. And we're a little bit short on the money. So for the next few Sundays, we have about four Sundays until we need to have this roof balance paid off. We're going to be doing some special offerings. So I don't know if you want to, if you plan for today, plan for next week, plan for the week after that. If there's something that you would like to give to that, make sure you get an envelope, write it on the envelope, or make sure you write in really big letters on your check or whatever that's what it's for. And roof repair or roof fund or something like that. And we'll make sure that offering goes towards that. Another thing, Bill Ignis, I don't know if some of you have heard, this morning he was taken to McLaren with some chest pains, and I got a call from, must have been a friend or relative of Connie's, and they left a message. Pastor Don went up to McLaren. We were looking around for somebody that wasn't doing anything this morning, and Pastor Don was not doing anything. We're just messing around. That's a joke, just between us. You can tell him I said that. He already knows I said that. So he went up there. He just called just literally 5 minutes ago and said that it doesn't look like Bill's having a heart attack from the initial tests that they've been doing, but he has some pain in his shoulder and area, so that led them to think that. But just continue to pray for Bill and Connie and for that situation up there. So I think that's all the announcements I have this morning. We had a baby shower yesterday for the missionary's baby, and I think that was a good time. I had some leftover cinnamon rolls from that this morning, and I think I had a sugar high, and now I'm crashing. So I need to do something here to get a pick-me-up, Mountain Dew maybe, or something like that. I don't know. You'll be able to tell halfway through the sermon what happened. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are very thankful for you, what you've done for us, what you do for us every day. Lord, we are thankful for women and how you created them in your image, and there's so much from them that we can learn about you. And Lord, we're thankful for moms and all that they do for us and have done for us. And Lord, we're thankful that the initial reports are that Bill isn't having a heart attack, but Lord, we're unsure what's going on. But Father, we're confident that you know what's going on, and we would ask and pray and hope that they would be able to determine that quickly so that he can find a remedy and a path to get back to health where he needs to be so he can get home, him and Connie. Lord, we're thankful for Pastor Don and his recovery and how much better he's been doing, and we just would hope that he would be able to continue down that right path of recovery as well. Lord, there's all kinds of other issues going on and family things and moves and houses being sold and all kinds of things. And Lord, you know every detail perfectly. Father, you know how many hairs are on each of our heads, and you know every little detail of every transaction and problem and issue. And Lord, we are confident that you are looking out for our best interest. And we would pray that every little detail would work out in just your way and in just your time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please remain seated.
For giving us this beautiful day, Lord, and a special day to that our country takes to honor mothers, Lord. And I pray that we'll have a good day spending time with family, Lord, and that with the mothers that we have with us and the ones that cannot attend today, Lord, we pray that we will keep them in our hearts, Lord, and give them calls or cards and whatever we can, Lord. We pray that you will bless this offering, Lord, and use it to the fullest extent for your will, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.
You noticed, but we are test driving a new model this morning. New model pulpit. Another church was getting rid of this, apparently, and Pastor Don snatched it up. And the only thing is there's no cup holder. I thought, you know, it should have a cup holder somewhere. And my wife got me the Mountain Dew. But I'm glad all you folks are here this morning. I don't know if you have a Bible or if you brought one, but turn to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. There's Bibles in the pews in front of you. If you don't have one at home, you can take one of those. You can keep it, put your name in it, and then bring it every Sunday. We have various days set aside throughout the year where we honor certain groups of people. We have Veterans Day and Memorial Day to remember and honor those who have fought and died for our country. We have Christmas and Easter, which remember the Lord Jesus and the sacrifices that he made for us. And then, of course, we have Father's Day and Mother's Day. And if you didn't know, today is the 100th anniversary of Mother's Day. How many in here knew that? A few of you. Okay, some of you are really excited that you knew. I appreciate that. Today is the 100th anniversary of Mother's Day, officially being made a national holiday. And it's become a holiday in almost every country on the earth. And if you get into studying the history of Mother's Day, it's actually rather interesting. In 1872, Julie Ward Howe, the writer of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, wanted a day where women could unite for peace and social justice. She had been protesting the Civil War, and another war had just started in Europe, and she was upset about that, and she just did not like war, and she established the holiday in a few towns and cities, but it never really caught on, and it sort of faded away. And a few years later, another woman decided she wanted to pick up this idea of peace and justice. And that's something women have always championed. Men are typically like, hey, let's go, you know, kill and fight and determine who's the strongest and the biggest and the toughest. And the women are like, no, you need to settle down, okay? Peace and justice and even today, you click the news. What are women all over the country and celebrities and even the president's wife? They're trying to talk about these 200 kidnapped women in Nigeria. And women are always standing up for these types of causes and things. And even though Howell's movement faded away after a while, another woman named Anna Jarvis in 1908. William, you remember that, right? Anna Jarvis wanted a specific holiday that honored women, and she met with success at several towns, and it started to catch on, and it was catching on in a few states, and then in 1914, President Wilson made it an official national holiday. And that's why today is the 100th anniversary of Mother's Day. And a few years after this time, Anna Jarvis, it was about 9 years, she looked around and she really didn't like what Mother's Day was turning into. She actually began protesting Mother's Day. She didn't like the commercialization of Mother's Day. And there's actually video, you can watch this on the internet, of her getting arrested and drug off by police. She was protesting. They were selling carnations on the corner for mothers, and she just didn't like this commercialization of the day. And she thought too much money was being thrown around, and she said, quote, "This is not what I intended. I wanted it to be a day of sentiment, not profit," end quote. Did you know that today, nearly $2.5 billion of flowers will be sold? And $20 billion overall will be spent. That's a lot of money. And it's prompted me to ask the question, what does God think of motherhood? What does God think of motherhood? And I've called it the $20 billion question. What does God think of motherhood? If I went around the room, and occasionally on Sunday nights, business meetings, we do this. We have a microphone, and we take it around to people that have questions or comments. If I went around the room with a microphone, and I asked you, what is motherhood, what do you think you'd say? What do you think you'd say? How would you answer the question? I'm sure we'd get similar answers from everyone. They'd talk about raising children, nurturing and caring and compassion. But as pastor, I want to force us to consider, what does God think about motherhood? Hopefully you've already turned to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve sinned. Now, one thing that's very interesting to me anyway about the sin of Adam and Eve is that they didn't have a huge list of do's and don'ts. We get out our Bible today, and it's pretty thick, and Jesus does make some summarizing statements. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, and in this you'll end up fulfilling everything if you can just do those two things. But there's all kinds of different things that we should do and abstain from and things God wants us to do. And the Bible's a pretty thick book, okay? Mine's probably 1,000 pages, all right? And you look in yours, it's a lot of things that we are trying to do and not do. And before the Bible is completely written, one of the first things God told the nation of Israel when he was establishing the nation, he gave them a list of how many rules? 10. Okay, it's called the Ten Commandments, all right? And this was before the Ten Commandments, before the Bible, before any of that. Adam and Eve only had one rule. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? One rule. Do not eat from this particular tree. We're not exactly sure how long they lived on the earth before they broke the rule. I'd like to think that it was years instead of days or hours. But they broke the one single rule. And up until that time, up until the time they sinned, everything was good. The world was working together peacefully. It was a beautiful place where lions laid down with lambs, and little puppies were running around, and they weren't barking, okay, because the world was good. There was nothing annoying going on, okay? They were just running around and being cute, and everything was nice, and essentially everything was perfect. It's something that we could only wish for. There was no envy, there was no strife, no jealousy or sorrow, until that one fateful day when sin entered the world. And at that point, everything changed. Everything was now broken and tarnished and deteriorating, and everything began this downward spiral because of Adam and Eve's sin. Now, if you start to study the fall of mankind, you will see a lot of theologians like to place blame. Some like to heap all the blame on Adam, and some people say, no, you know, it was Eve's fault, and it's this constant back and forth. Whose fault was it? And if you read the New Testament, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his writings, does put the fault solely on Adam's shoulders. And I agree with that, but you know what? In some ways, they're sort of both to blame. When you're reading the consequences, it wasn't just Adam that was cursed, was it? Eve was cursed too. Eve and all women from then on would experience pain in childbirth. And they would struggle against sinful attitudes and actions where? In the home. Now, on the other hand, men would find pain in his work and would struggle against sin where? Outside the home, where he works providing food for the family or income or whatever. And this is primarily what Genesis chapter 3 is known for, this fall of mankind. But that's not what we're here to talk about today. We're going to focus on verse 20, Genesis 3, verse 20. It says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now I want you to think back to just a few minutes ago. Remember, I asked you to consider what is motherhood. And probably your thoughts were still thinking about that question for a little while. Maybe you began thinking about having and raising kids. And here's something I want you to see. Did you realize that Adam called Eve a mother even before she had children? Genesis 3:20. You can scan ahead, read a little bit farther. She doesn't have a child till chapter 4, verse 1. So think about that. When Adam called Eve a mother, she had not even had a child yet. So when we're asking you to consider what is motherhood, apparently it has more to do with than just having babies. Because Eve is a mother before she even has any. Now I find that very interesting, and what it tells me is that there is something intrinsic in a woman that makes her motherly regardless of the children she may or may not have. Now I want to develop this a little bit further, and I want to have you turn back to Genesis chapter 1 just for a moment, Genesis 1. And I think the verses are on the front of your bulletin as well. These two, Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." What those verses tell us is that both men and women are made in God's image. If you're taking down notes, you can write that down. Both men and women are created in God's image. We both project something about God. We both display some attributes of God, and he made both men and women because one alone would not sufficiently express the image of God, or at least the images that he wanted to portray. I have in my notes, he needed both men and women. I guess needed is a bad word because God doesn't really need anything, but that's what he chose to do. both genders are made in the image of God. But what is very, very obvious about men and women? We are very, very different. Okay? Now, I'm going to get controversial for a moment, and I like to do this every now and then. Wakes people up, and I get a half a dozen emails the next day. I love to confront sin. I like to confront error, and I really enjoy confronting things when I have a crowd that's mostly in agreement with me. Okay, that makes me feel a lot better. Sometimes I get into discussions and disagreements and arguments with people on the internet, and it's nice to have a break from that. Gender is not cultural. It is God's design. Do you get that? That wasn't too bad, was it? You thought you were going to get something worse than that. Gender isn't something that an individual can decide on. It's not something that a government can decide on. It really isn't something that a doctor can decide on. Gender is something that God planned and decided on. And men and women are different. Physically, men are stronger typically. We are rougher, harder, and women are gentler, softer, and sometimes weaker. Now, I know this is a generalization because you're going to tell me about some second cousin that can, you know, lift 500 pounds and she can crush my skull with her bare hands and, you know, meet her and I'm going to be like, oh, I'm scared, okay? I'm just talking about on the average, okay? Men and women are different physically. Men and women are also different emotionally. Ladies, what do women talk about, whether they're with other women or whether they're with men? What do they talk about? Well, studies show that women talk about people and relationships. Surprise. Now, ladies, what do men talk about? Cars, I heard, okay. I heard nothing. Yeah. We talk, studies show, that men talk about tools and sports, okay? And a car could be a tool, okay? And why is this? Women are motivated, and I believe this is a God-given motivation. Women are motivated to nurture and nourish, while men are motivated to conquer and achieve goals. And by the way, this is a little freebie if you want to write something else down. If we don't understand or realize these differences, we will get frustrated. You know what I'm talking about? You're dating somebody and what are they doing? You're going to get frustrated if you don't understand they're different. Married, whatever. Men and women are different. And I've said all of this to lead to something else that you may think is a little bit controversial, but just hear me out and I'll explain myself, okay? Man is made for outside work and women are made for inside work. Sounds bad, okay? What did Pastor Josh just say? Okay? Let me finish, all right? I'm not saying men cannot do dishes and inside work and change diapers. Of course they can, and they should be, guys. You should be helping out your wife with some of those things. And I'm not saying women cannot go outside and mow the lawn and get a job. Women do that all the time, and they do a great job. I'm just referring back to this mothering issue. I'm referring to having children. Women are physically, anatomically created to be comforters, nurturers, and child bearers. Why? Because you're the ones having the children. Both Men and women are made in God's image. But women were made in such a way as to be able to have children, and they were made in such a way to be able to effectively nurture children in a way that men never could, even if they tried their hardest. And folks, that is not sexist. That is reality. And these characteristics of motherhood, compassion, care, nurturing, they exist in women regardless of whether or not they've even had a child. My sweet little 2-year-old daughter, for the longest time, she would not kiss me. I'd try to give her a kiss and she'd be like, no, like pushing back and stuff like that, putting her hands on my face and poking me in the eye and everything like that, trying to push me away. And so I thought maybe it was my beard. So for a while, and you guys notice this, I'll shave and be totally clean shaven. And I tried it for a while, and she was still doing it. She was still, like, pushing me away. And then when my wife would get near, she'd just get right up close and kiss and love and hug on her like crazy. Why is that? Because my wife is softer. She's gentler. She's more tender than me. When she plays with my daughter, it's tickles and giggles. And when I play with my daughter, she's usually hanging upside down and half terrified, okay? Hey, this is fun. Yeah, it's not to her, apparently. But this is the way God made us. He designed women to be this way, and women are this way even before they have children and even years later after their children are gone, even if they never have them. So that's all we're talking about this morning is nurturing and mothering and motherhood. And over the years, and there's another verse I want us to look at, Genesis 2:18. It'll help give us a little bit of this, just help build us this definition of motherhood. Over the years, some people have misused and abused this. There's one particular word in Genesis 2:18 that has been misused. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." That little word's helper. People read that word and they say, "Oh, women are just helpers. They're just there to labor, and they work behind the scenes, and they exist solely to help men." Some people have construed that word to mean that it means women are second class, and they can't accomplish as much as men, so they're just helpers. But that definition, if that's your idea of what helper is and what a woman's role is, it couldn't be farther from the truth. Because do you know who is most often described as helper in the Bible? It's God. Whether it's God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, it's God. And God isn't second class. God's brilliant. God is infinite. And he can accomplish anything he wishes. It's Isaiah 46, I think. Whatever he sets his mind to, he does. And he answers to no one. So this word helper in reference to mothering and nurturing, it's just to let us know that this is one of these attributes of God that a woman is displaying. Helping is something that God does. Nurturing is something that God does. Now, a note about nurturing and mothering. Sometimes God nurtures us in a very aggressive way. You know what I'm talking about? A very aggressive way. God isn't our servant. He's not this genie in a lamp that we rub and he pops out. God's not our slave. Yet he is our helper. He's a nurturer. So moms, can I be frank with you for a moment? if you're nurturing your children so much that you are always trying to please them, always trying to make them happy, did you know that they may begin to expect that type of treatment from everyone they meet? They will expect everyone to make them happy all the time. The problem is, in the real world, those children will experience disappointment, and when they face disappointment, they will begin to develop problems with whoever does not give them what they want. So nurturing, mothering, helping isn't always about giving those within your realm of care everything they want. That's not biblical. That's not what God models for us. Nurturing, mothering, helping is about giving those within your realm of care the things that they need, even if it means aggressive, sweet, and gentle kick in the pants, okay? There's something else about nurturing, ladies. Where are you supposed to nurture? Where are you supposed to nurture? I'm almost done. Just, that's what we're here. We're just having a chat, a conversation about nurturing and motherhood. Where are you supposed to do that? Now, remember, we've said that this idea of mothering and nurturing is, it's hardwired into the very person that you are. You're supposed to mother and nurture. Now, I see three places in Scripture where women are supposed to mother and nurture: the home, the church, and the community. Now, the home's obvious, right? We've already sort of talked about that. We've seen that in Genesis chapter 3 already. The church, nurturing and mothering is seen in Titus 2. You can go home, you can read that this afternoon. Older women come alongside and nurture younger women within the church. And let me encourage you, ladies, I know that no one wants to admit that they are an older woman. But no matter how old you are, no matter what age you are, there's always someone younger than you that you can come alongside of, put them under your wing, and encourage them to live in a godly way. There's a lot of ladies that maybe over 50, over 60, who their children have already gone and they're out of the house. You can come alongside women in their 20s and 30s who are having children. You've been there and done that. You know what you're talking about, or at least you can tell them you know what you're talking about, and you've experienced discouragement. You've gone through the ups and downs. Come alongside someone who's in the thick of things. Now, women in your 20s and 30s, come alongside the teens. Come alongside the unmarrieds. Let them know what to look for in a man. Let them know that they can say no when a good-looking guy asks them out on a date. Let them know if he doesn't love the Lord with his whole heart that he'll never love them with his whole heart. And it is within her best interest to say no to the good-looking guy if he doesn't love Jesus. So women nurture at home. They nurture in the church. I also said the community. Does anyone remember in the book of Judges, this woman named Deborah? Anybody remember her? Deborah, she actually ascended to the highest office in the land. And if you look in Judges, she calls herself the mother of Israel. Pretty fascinating stuff. She's involved in politics, but yet she's still mothering. She's still nurturing. She's still confronting. She's encouraging. She's loving people that she's in charge of. And this is the God-given role of women, regardless if she's been pregnant and had a baby. So, today, I'm encouraging you to celebrate more than just motherhood. I'm encouraging you to celebrate womanhood. There's so much of God's character that can only be seen in a woman. So today we're celebrating mothers and women because God is communicating something about himself through them. Sensitivity, kindness, goodness, compassion, gentleness. Maybe someone's sitting here and they're saying, Pastor Josh, I don't know what you're talking about. That was not my mom. She was meaner than my dad. You know what? That's a possibility because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes men act like women and sometimes women act like men. But I guess those types of sin is what really makes us appreciate the true nurturers. So I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you're thinking about, whether you've had children or not, whether you have children at home or whether they've grown up and gone. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've already raised one set of children, and through circumstances, you're having to raise someone else's children in your home. It doesn't matter where you are. Mother us. That's what God created you for. He hardwired you physically, emotionally, mentally to mother, no matter what situation you're in. I know there's a few of you men here who showed up at church and you opened up your bulletin and, oh, it's Mother's Day? Oh, no. Now you're like panicking and thinking of an excuse to run to the store and get a car or a card or something or buy a card at the gas station. But listen up, folks. The point of this is not to have some huge party. The point is to dig deep and see what God is trying to teach us about himself and his character through the women in our lives. So what's God telling us? Let's pray. Lord God, I would just pray and ask that we all here would take some time in the next few days to reread Genesis 1 through 3, read Titus 2, maybe dig into the book of Judges a little bit, and that we would be able to see some of these ideas and principles and concepts directly out of your word. Lord, I would hope that no one here just takes my word for it, but that they would look back into your word and check and make sure. And Lord, I pray that no one here mistakenly takes anything I said out of context. And Lord, I would pray that we would be able to really see the gift that you've given us all with mothers. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you also for your son, how he died on the cross, how he rose again to secure a place in heaven for both men and women. Lord, I'm thankful for all the moms that have faithfully taught that salvation message over the years. And Lord, I just pray even today that many of these mothers and grandmothers and aunts and would have an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody even today, somebody that gives them a call. Lord, I don't know where everybody's at, and I know some people here, it's Mother's Days are not the most greatest day because there's bad memories. Lord, I pray that you encourage them. Lord, we know that you are a perfect Father, and you can come alongside us and encourage us. Lord, watch over us the rest of this afternoon and give us a great evening of celebrating. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with me and sing